Okay, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. All right, we are continuing our series discussion today called Back to Basics. And if you've been with us for the past several weeks, you know, we've been looking at some of the basics of our faith and just kind of going, like the title says, is back to the basics and seeing not just what it is that we believe, but more importantly for our purposes, why we believe what we believe. And we've been looking at the creed as a kind of our map to our faith, and we've been kind of going through it phrase by phrase, but kind of going through quickly, not spending too much time or else we take here forever. And we've gotten down to kind of near the end of the creed, and now we want to talk about the phrase at the end. You know, at the beginning of the creed, if you look at the creed, it's kind of main section. So it first talks about like the Father who's the creator of everything. Then it talks about His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, and that's like the majority of it is there, where it talks about He's born of the Virgin and died on a cross and rose from the dead. And then what we started last week is the third paragraph, which deals with the third member of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And then at the very, very end of the creed, there's kind of like these short phrases which are kind of thrown in there, which sometimes get overlooked. And specifically when it says, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I forgot to write it on your handout, but you all know it from the creed. We believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. The church is something that's so important and made its way into the creed. And what we want to figure out today is what is the church? Why is the church important? And why is it that I need the church in my life? You know, I was listening to the radio a while ago, and someone was talking about Christians and comparing Christians and those who go to church with the followers of David Koresh. You remember Koresh back in the day, right? The cult guy. And they were saying that Christians are basically the same thing, okay? Well, all Christians are doing, it's like a cult, and they just follow a leader, a guy who stands up there and he's charismatic and he gets people to believe in him, and they'll be martyrs, or they'll do this, or they'll do that. And they compared, like I said, Christianity to a kind of like a cult following like the guys in Waco, Texas. And the guy who was responding to them, there was like many, many people, but one of the guys who was kind of like an intermediary was saying, yeah, you know, the church is not really an essential thing. And he was talking about how you can, you know, you have your Christian faith and not necessarily, you don't need to be part of a church. And if I look around at the world today, I think this is kind of a common attitude of our day and time, which is exactly what I'm just saying, what this person was saying, which is that church is not a necessity. Is it a necessity? I have my relationship with God. I pray. I do my own Bible study in my little group. We do this and that. I don't need to go to church. Why do I need to go to church? Church is like one of those things that's like optional. You know, it's one of those things that's really, really nice if you do it, but you don't really need it. Just be a good person, you know, help women cross the street, old women or you need help carrying their bags or luggage, whatever. You do that, you pray every now and then, you should be okay. Church is just something for people who are bored, people who have no friends, okay, or people who are looking to belong to a club and no club would take them, so they join a church. Is that true? Is the church needed? Is the church really a vital thing? Or is it something on the side? Well, obviously, you know what my answer is going to be, and you know what the right answer is that the church is vital, and if it wasn't vital, it wouldn't have made it to the creed. If it wasn't vital, it wouldn't have been something that our Lord invested so much time in. All right. When you look at it, when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, He didn't leave the Bible. He didn't leave any writings. He only left one thing. There's one thing that He established, and that's the church. And what we're going to see today is why that church is so critical and vital, and why, like I said, you need the church. The thing is, in the United States of America today, on an average Sunday morning, there are over 100 million Americans who go to church on a Sunday-to-Sunday basis. And I believe that the vast majority of them don't know why. They don't really, really know why. That you kind of go, some people go because they feel guilty if they don't go. You know, I feel like God is not going to bless me unless I go to church. Or you go out of a feeling of guilt. Or you go out of a feeling of, well, I'm just supposed to. Or you go out of a feeling of, I got nothing better to do. But have you ever asked yourself that question, that why I go to church? Why do I come here every Sunday? Why do I get up every morning and miss, you know, the pregame show for football? Why do I miss the pregame show? Why? Just because my parents made me? Well, now you guys are at the age where your parents don't make you anymore. Hopefully, they don't make you anymore. You could still, I don't know about your parents, but hopefully you're going not out of guilt, not out of pressure. Some people go just out of habit, like I said, because you're supposed to. But what I want you to do today is figure out, why is it that you go to church? And why is church such an important thing for you? And why is church necessary in your life? Again, we know the answer. All right, the answer is the church is necessary. The answer is that I need the church and that it's a critical, vital, essential part to my life. And if I don't have the church, I'm missing something. But the question we want to figure out today is the why. So let's start first by asking the question, let's go back to the origin. Why do you think God created the church? What was His reason? Why did God create the church? Why not just give people the Bible? Why not just give every one of you the Bible and has all the instructions for life? You don't need the church, right? Why create the church? You ever think about it? Why do you create the church?
For our guidance.
For our guidance? The Bible could guide me if you want it. You could just give me all the stuff written there.
For community.
For community, okay. You're going in the right direction. Go ahead, Amy. Okay, very, very good. We'll get to that body in a little bit. We'll explain that. Someone else? Okay, Manal kind of hit the nail. She was really, really close to hitting the nail on the head right there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. When you understand God's design for the church, it'll all make more sense to you. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Underline that, members of the household of God. You know the bottom line, the simplest answer. Why God created the church? Because He wanted a family. Why me and Marianne had Michael? Why parents have kids? Yeah, I mean, yeah, to keep along the family business, to do this and to do that. But the bottom line reason is because you wanted a family. All right? And that's the same thing with God. The church is the family of God. Okay? And when you are baptized into the church, you are baptized and you become either a son or a daughter or whatever. You become a member of God's family. Hey, the minute you were born physically, you joined a family, right? With your mom and your dad and your brother and your sister and your uncle and this and that. Same thing spiritually. When you're born spiritually, you join a family, all right? And that family is God's family and it's called the church. So this is the important thing that you must understand about the church. The church is not a business. The church is not a organization. The church is not a social club. The church is none of these things. The church is a family. All right? Write that down. The church is a family. So that makes you understand, first of all, why the church is vital and why you need it. Because just as if you are a boy and you don't have a family, you're missing out in life. You're going to be in trouble. You're an orphan. Something is wrong in your situation, or if you're a girl, whatever. All right? If you don't have a family, you get yourself in trouble. Same thing spiritually. If you don't have the church, you're going to get yourself in trouble. You are lacking. You are missing something, and you will end up hurting yourself or suffering in life. Another way of saying it is that Christianity is not just believing, it's belonging. Okay? Christianity is not just about believing a creed and saying, this is my beliefs, this is what I do, I help the poor, I give to the needy. That's not Christianity. All right? That's part of Christianity, but Christianity is not just believing, it's belonging to a family. Go Romans 12, verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. We're in that same family. So, the person who says in their mind, I can be a Christian without going to church regularly. We already agreed that doesn't work. If you were to say, I can be a good Christian without going to church regularly, it's exactly like saying, my goal is to be the best quarterback in the NFL, but I don't want to play on any team. Can that work? Or I want to be the commander in chief, but I don't want to be part of any army. Or I want to be the greatest fiddler or tuba player or violin, but I don't want to be part of an orchestra. You can't. You can't be a quarterback unless you're on a team. Like, you can be a great quarterback, but if you're not on a team, like, it doesn't work that way. To be a quarterback, you must be on a team. To be a tuba player, you got to be in an orchestra. To be a soldier, you got to be in an army. And to be a Christian, you got to be in a church. So don't tell me I'm the world's best Christian, but I don't go to church. It doesn't work that way. Christian equals going to church. And if you're not, then like I said, it's an orphan. So now I'm making a distinction between two things here. There's a difference between attending church and belonging to a family. Agree? There's a lot of people who attend church here. A lot of people. You look upstairs and it's packed. But a lot of people attending church doesn't mean a lot of people belonging to a family. I've attended churches before when I've traveled. I don't belong to that family. I belong to this family. All right. So attending church is not equal belonging to a family. So don't think that you are accomplishing the meaning of church just by showing up one Sunday a month or even two or even every Sunday a month. Doesn't mean that you belong to a family. In order for you to belong, you got to get involved. And there's many, many, many people who choose to attend but never get involved, never roll up their sleeves and help out, never feel that sense of this is my family. And I'm telling you is that's not the level that we want to get to. That's not the way it was created by God. So that's why my advice to you, okay, is never, ever, ever say the following sentence. I go to St. Mark's Church. Never say that, okay? That's a pet peeve of mine. Don't say, I go to St. Mark's Church. Instead, what's a better way of saying it? I belong to St. Mark's family. See the difference? I don't go to St. Mark's Church. I go to Tyson's Corner Mall. I go to FedEx Field to watch a Redskins game. I go to Starbucks to drink coffee. I don't go to church. I belong to a church. It's like me saying, you know, every night I go to the Mesa residence and I eat dinner there. I don't go to the Mesa residence. I live there, okay? It's my family. I belong to that family. I don't visit my wife and child to have dinner with them. I don't go there. I belong there. That's my family. And that's the same way that we're supposed to look at the church. Is I belong to a family, not I attend a church. Okay? So the one thing that's very, very clear from God's design is that God didn't design the church as an optional activity. As a when the weather's nice, or when there's daylight savings, you have an extra hour of sleep, then you go. Or when the Skins are playing a late game, or when you didn't have to work. No, there's no optional. All right, God designed church as a necessity. All right, as something which is vital and necessary. You know what they used to do in the old days in church? All right, something which is shocking. Okay, it can never work in our time. You know the way the liturgy used to start? You know how now they have the procession of the lamb in the beginning where the priest chooses the lamb like that? Some of you are looking like this because you've never made it there because it's in the beginning, okay? You don't know what I'm talking about. Shame on you. Come earlier next time, all right? In the very, very beginning, that's the way they do it. The priest chooses the lamb like that from the basket. Well, if you ever attend on like Easter or on Christmas, you'll notice that there's something that comes before that, which is not there on a Sunday to Sunday basis. And that's the procession in. Okay? That the lamb is carried on a basket and there's a procession into the church and then that happens. Alright? Did you know that that used to happen? That's supposed to happen all the time. But you know why the church stopped doing it? Why do you think the church stopped doing it? It didn't take too long. There was no one there. We're doing a procession and it's basically Abuna carrying this and carrying that and all the stuff at the same time because there's just no one there. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now the way it is that the priest comes early, he unlocks the door, he turns on the lights, he does half the prayer, and then when the people feel it's appropriate for them to show up, they show up. That's not the way it used to be. The priest didn't show up until everyone was there. And back in the day, the church was, everyone knew everyone. And there was like, let's say 50 families. And if Joe's family didn't come, we're going to sit here and wait till Joe's family shows up. Can you imagine if I made an announcement that I'm not starting, I'm picking on you because you're right, until Mina Stefano shows up? I say, okay guys, we're going to take 5 minutes here because Mina's not here. Something's got to be wrong with Mina. Can you imagine what the church would be like? That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? That the priest is not supposed to be the first one to come in. He's supposed to be the last one to come in. But through the years, we've kind of lost that image of what the church should be. Things have gotten distorted. Let me ask you a question. What do you think distorted the image of the church? Church used to be a vital necessity. Like I said, more important for the people to get there. Liturgy starts at 9, everyone's there at 8:40. What changed things? Because now liturgy starts at 9, people, you do the math, you multiply by 2, subtract 1, you figure out when the gospel is going to be, and you try to arrive like 1 minute before it. You try to do the mathematics, the Coptic math, right? What changed things? What changed things from churches, the most important thing, to churches, optional? What changed things from churches, my family, to churches, just some place I go every now and then? What do you think changed things more than anything? Huh? MTV. Well, in addition to MTV, I think what changed the image more than anything else is a little word that I call hypocrisy. Right? And you now everyone in their mind is saying, yes. You know, what happened in the church is that Jim Baker and this guy and then this Catholic priest did this and that. So the church is this and that. And all these people who fell, all these great religious people who fell down and the church was corrupt, this and that. So people said, you know what? We don't need the church. And you know what? The church is not essential and stuff like that. Well, when I say hypocrisy, that's definitely a form of hypocrisy. But before you go jumping down the throats of the priests, and before you go jumping down the throats of the pastors and the people like that who gave a bad name to Christianity, you better look yourself in the mirror first. Because no one can give Christianity a worse image than everyone who's sitting right here. It's not about the preacher who preached this and then got caught in adultery. Yeah, that's bad. But that's not nearly as common as the guy in the office who is, let's say you're the guy in the office who's the first one to recite the dirty joke. Or the first one to criticize the boss behind his back. Or the first one, let's say you're out in your yard, your neighborhood, to beat your kid down and yell at your kid and all this kind of stuff. And then it doesn't take 2 seconds for your neighbor to say, isn't that the guy who invited us to church last Sunday? Isn't that the guy who invited us to his festival at his church? Of course you're going to give church a bad image. And believe me, you can do 10 times more damage than any of these other people. So, don't look at anyone else. If you look at why the image of the church has been distorted, it's because the people of the church have distorted it. Alright? That the church is not distorted, it's the churchgoers that have given it sometimes a bad image. But that doesn't mean that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Alright? Because God's ideal is much different. God's ideal, that, like I said, the church is a necessity, is a vital thing, and that people who are in the church, their public life matches their private life. All right, there's a life of integrity right there, which matches the teachings with the behavior. Okay, so with that in mind, where did the church come from? When did the church begin? Everything we talked about so far, talked about everything began in the beginning. When did the church begin? It's not a trick question.
Zero.
Zero, not zero. Close. Okay, with the apostles, with the day of Pentecost. All right, the day of Pentecost is kind of the right answer, but not 100%, and I'll explain why. Officially, yes, Pentecost is when the church began with the apostles. We talked about this last week. The Holy Spirit came down, St. Peter went out, preached, baptized, church moved on forward. But if you look at the church as the family of God, when did the family of God begin? That was from the very, very beginning. And if you look in the earliest times, even from the days of Adam and Eve, it was very clear that God wanted a family. God wanted a people who was special to Him. God wanted a group of people who had an intimate relationship with Him. All right, look at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. From the earliest days, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. You can't read about the church and how God, like I said in the beginning, it's all about God wanting a family. All right, and you can't read a verse like this and just see how God is just wants to have a family, just wants people who love Him and who are special to Him. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Started off with Adam and Eve, and He gave Adam and Eve everything. Gave them all the toys they could want. Gave them paradise. Gave them to enjoy Him and walk back and forth with Him. And then they messed up, okay, and they disobeyed. And they blew it. Then He said, you know what? Let me give another chance with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Joseph. Let me give my people another chance. You know the history of Israel. The people of Israel, they had their ups, but they had their downs. And boy, were their downs bad. And they were unfaithful. And they were ungrateful. And they blew it again. But then God said, you know what? Even though they blew it again, there was a remnant. Then the remnant, these are my people. These people I want to keep holy to me. But they too became unfaithful. And the special people, the way that God envisioned it for Him to be His family, didn't come to fulfillment until the church, and like I said, in the day of Pentecost in the New Testament. St. Peter writes about that. Look in 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Can't you see that love relationship, that God just wants a family, that He just wants a special people to Him, and finally in the church, He found it. That dream was fulfilled inside the church. Okay, So if the church is the family of God, and it's, you know, this special people to Him, what do you think the church should look like? All right? This is kind of theoretical, kind of abstract, but I think we can all benefit from it. What I'm talking about now is the nature of the church at the top of the second page there, and there's two words that you need to learn. Again, these are not all-inclusive. There's other words to describe the church, but these are the two ones that come to my mind. And the first one is koinonia, all right? And that's a hard word, which is spelled like this. There's lots of I's and O's, okay?
Did you
say koinonia? Not koinonia, koinonia, okay? K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, right? Yeah. It's a Greek word, all right? It's a Greek word. Who knows what Greek what it means? Man. It means fellowship, okay? Fellowship or sharing or communion or participation. It means like a oneness, okay? A unity together, okay? That's what koinonia means. Question. Can you have this with non-Christians? Wait, I can have fellowship with non-Christians, can't I? I can have fellowship with anyone. Me and Joe Schmo, we go out and we watch football together. That's fellowship, isn't it? We went to a Orioles game. That's fellowship. We went out and did laser tag together. That's fellowship. Okay? Can't you have koinonia with anyone? No. Whoever said no is correct. Okay? You cannot. You can have relationships with anyone, but this is different than just relationships. You can have a relationship with anyone, anywhere, anytime. But you can't have this koinonia. Because koinonia is deeper than relationship. It's deeper than just eating together. It's deeper than bowling together. It's deeper than just having shared interest together. What it is a connection through God. It's a oneness that only God can bring. And if there's no God, then there's no koinonia there. The best example of koinonia, or this fellowship, is what we just did upstairs together, which is communion, when we partake of the body and blood of Christ. Communion, when I say communion, I take communion with Christ, so I'm one with Him. Agree? I take Him and me, He and I are one. But if He and I are one, and you took communion, so He and you are one. So if you and Him are one, and me and Him are one, what does that mean about me and you? We're one. Unfortunately, that means that we're one. Okay? Okay? It means we're united. If I'm united to A, and you're united to A, and you're united to A, then all of us are united to A. Okay? That's exactly what the koinonia means, is that I can go to a church in Belgium, or in Hong Kong, if there is one there, or in New Zealand, or wherever. And I may not know anyone, but because I have a relationship with God, and I am part of the family of God, and you are also part of the family of God, then we have a oneness between us. All right. Now again, I'm talking in an idealistic sense. It's not always realized practically because the people sometimes distort the image. But that's not the image. Don't mess with the image. Okay? So what koinonia is this joint participation in the life of Christ. And if I am one with Him, and you are one with Him, then you know what? We are one together. We share together. When we suffer together. When we pray together. When we rejoice together. It's this oneness. All right? And I'm saying that you can't have this oneness unless you have the church. Look at 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's that sharing in the suffering. Okay, that's sharing in other people's lives. And what the Bible says is very clear. Don't tell me that you love God if you are not willing to love your brothers. Don't tell me that you have a great relationship with God, you pray, you help the old lady across the street, this and that. Don't tell me that unless you are like demonstrating that love in the community of the body of Christ, which is the church. Okay? So the first word there is koinonia. The second one, actually, I just said, is body of Christ. Okay? Body of Christ is the second blank there. You cannot understand the church unless you understand this concept of the body of Christ that the church is. Like I said before, the church is different than any other organization. Okay? The church is different than any club, than any group, anything. Because the church is eternal. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. It says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him, being Christ, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This idea of Christ as the head, obviously if we're the body, he's the head. Okay? When the Bible repeats over and over, you're the body, you're the body, you're the body, it's saying by default, you're not the head, you're not the head, you're not the head. Okay? So obviously if he's the head and we're the body, this is a very, very critical concept that a lot of people just don't get. And believe me, I've visited different churches, I met lots of different people from different denominations, this and that. This is the one thing that a lot of people are really confused on. I hear lots of funny views as to what the church is, and what, or I should say, what the church should be. Some people view church as a social club. The purpose of the church is to meet my needs for fun and recreation. And Abuna, this church, they don't have a senior citizen club, and they don't have a bingo night, and they don't have this and that. It's not a good church. Some people have the idea of a church as a democracy, where, can you believe that 52% of us didn't want this guy as a priest, and the Pope ordained him this and that. They didn't take our votes into account. Some people think of as the church as, like I said, some place that was built just for me. That's wrong. That's 100% wrong. You're the body. Christ is the head. There's no democracy. There's no votes. It's always 100 to 0. Whatever Christ says goes. It doesn't matter what the people want. It doesn't matter what the people think is best for them. It matters only what the head says. Too often we think that we exist for our own purpose. And we make our own rules. And that is 100% wrong. For me to come to the church and say, you know what? The head of the church is teaching this. That this and this should happen. I believe this and that. I'm going to do what I want. It doesn't work that way. All right, that's not what the church is. So St. Paul corrects that thinking here when he gives this analogy of the body and the head. And every time you want to figure out your relationship to the church, all you need to do, the Bible says, is go look in the mirror. And as soon as you look in the mirror, you see there's a head and there's a body. And the distinction between them is very easy. This is the control center. This is the one who tells people what to do, not this. Okay? My hand doesn't matter what my hand says. It doesn't matter what my foot says. All that matters is what my brain tells my rest of my body to do. Sometimes, like I said, people forget that. You know, have you ever heard the expression, a chicken without a head? Chicken with his head's cut off. Right? You ever heard that expression? If you're like really busy, you say, I was running around like a chicken without its head, or chicken with his head cut off. You ever wonder where they get this expression from? Well, what I discovered is that this analogy is perfect for the church. Okay? Perfect for a body without a head that runs around like a crazy person. Because if you didn't know, I actually read it online, that chickens, when they die, believe it or not, like if me and you die, or me and you cut our head off, that's it. End of life. That's it. You're done. But not a chicken. A chicken, actually, believe it or not, actually doesn't run around like a chicken without a head. Okay? It runs around like crazy in circle, like a drunk chicken or something like that. And it just like spins around for a little bit, for like a minute, and then it just falls flat to its face, falls to its death. That's a very good analogy of what happens when the body decides to cut itself off from the head. It doesn't die right away. It runs around like a crazy person. It does stupid things. It does foolish things. It does things which it thinks is very, very wise, but it ends up being very, very foolish, and then it finally dies and plummets to its own death later on. Can you see the analogy here? You want to know why there's like 10,000 denominations? You want to know why there's cults? You want to know why there's so many different religions? Because exactly this. Everyone says, I'm going to be the head. This is what I think we should do. Yeah, this is a much better idea than what the church says. I think that we should have this. And then someone says, well, you know, that's a really good idea and I respect that, but I think we should do this. Who's the head here? Who's the head? Are you the head? Is Joe Schmo the head? There's no head. There's only one head. And that head is Christ. And we are not here to decide what we should do. We are here to blindly obey. You know, just a little bit ago, just this morning, after the first liturgy, someone came to me and was asking me, without telling you what it is, about a rule in the church that they very clearly and vehemently disagreed with. Okay? I won't tell you what it is. But basically, this person was saying that, you know, this rule doesn't make any sense. And I didn't know, and boom, 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 and this doesn't make any sense. Why should I do this, and why should I do this? And you know what I finally said at the end? I was like, look, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what I believe. I'm not here to make the rules. I'm here to obey the rules. And if the church says that we, let's take for example, I know one that everyone wants to pick on, fasting Wednesdays and Friday, okay? Church says we fast every Wednesday and Friday. Well, I don't believe that we should, and it doesn't make sense. I fast this when I do that. Hey, look, if the church is going to take a vote and says, who wants to get rid of Wednesday and Friday? I'll be the first one to raise my hand. But until that day happens, I'm going to fast Wednesday and Friday because that's what I'm told to do. So don't sit here and say that I don't believe in this fast, so I don't fast. It doesn't matter if you don't believe in it. You're not the head. You're the body. And the body doesn't tell the head what to do. Believe me, if we can get rid of all fasting, I'd be the first one to sign my name on the dotted line. But that's not the way it is. As long as the church says this is what you do, this is what you do. Okay, that's just the way it is, simply put. That's what it means to be the body. And when the church loses its head, when the body loses its head, it becomes crazy and does crazy things, and then it ultimately leads to its own death. So, the two images, like I said, is the koinonia and the body of Christ. And when you realize these two images, all right, when you put them together, and there's many, many other ones, but these are two just I chose. When you put this together, that you have a fellowship together, and we're all connected together, and then we're all connected together to do what? To just obey what the boss tells us to do. You know what the church should be? The church should be the most powerful organization in the world. The church should be the most powerful thing ever. Because we have the best leader in the whole wide world, and if we're all really united together to say, you know what, not what I want, but what he wants, and whatever he tells me to do, then the church can really be the light to the world and salt to the earth that it's supposed to be when we're all connected together and obedient to the head. But like I said, you cut the head off, then all you have is toes and ankles and feet and all that kind of stuff. That's going to be pretty weak and pretty worthless inside the world. Okay? So, that's what the church is supposed to look like. Now, I said a minute ago about the church should be very powerful. Well, the next question that I would ask is, what's the church supposed to do? What's the function of the church? What are we here to do? Like, what's our mission? What's our purpose? You know, what's our benefit? If I had to be asked about, again, the mission of the church, I would say two things, all right? And His Holiness Pope Shenouda always teaches that the church exists to do two things. The first one is to gather to worship. Okay, I mentioned when His Holiness says that the mission is teaching and preaching, okay? And this is the first aspect, the teaching. The gather together to worship is the first element of the church. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says, let us not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why can't I just worship God on my own? Why need to come to church? Why can't I just pray at home? Here's a better one. Why can't I just stream it online? Let me just stream everything on. Why do I need to come to church to worship? Can I worship on my own? Can I pray on my own? I have the Igbe. I have the liturgy book. I can read all. I can listen to tapes. I can watch online. I can do all that kind of stuff. Do I really need to come together to worship? Absolutely, you need to come together. And don't let the internet and stuff like that fool you and give you that false sense of security that what you're doing at home is enough. I'm not saying you don't worship God at home, but one doesn't replace the other. There's room for private worship and corporate worship, and you can't replace one with the other. Okay? When I look back, you know the reason that this corporate worship is so important? When I look back on my life, the times that I have felt God's presence the most, the times that I felt that I'm really in deep, deep prayer, 99% of those times I was not by myself. 99% of the time, there was at least one other person involved. And usually many people involved, whether it was in a prayer meeting or whether it was church on a Sunday morning or something like that. God knows that, yes, it's possible to worship Him on our own, but it's easier to do it in a group. And that's why the church, one of the purposes of the church, that we get together and help each other out. Someone once described the goal of corporate worship as making it easy to find God and making it difficult to forget Him. I like that. All right? That when we get together in church, it's easier to find God and it's much more difficult to forget Him. Is this model of group worship, if you look at it, where did it come from? Where do you think it started? And where do you think you're going to see it again? Well, if you look up into heaven and you see what's going on in the kingdom of heaven right now, that's the heavenly model. Look at Revelation, right there, chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. It's half there and half on the back. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." When you get to the kingdom of heaven, don't think that each one's going to get his own private room to worship God in seclusion. Don't think they're just going to give you a Bible and a journal and say, "Go ahead, worship God for all eternity." You're going to get there, and you're going to join. You're going to stand, not among five people, not among 10 people, among 10,000 times 10,000. Can you imagine what that sounds like? Can you imagine what it's like? Sometimes, for me, you know, the best part of the liturgy for me, when you really feel it, is when we say, "Amen, amen, amen," right? That part, especially when the church is just blasphemous, "Amen," and everyone's just screaming at the top of their lungs. You feel like the roof is going to blow off. And that's what? That's like 500 people at most. 600. Imagine 10,000 times 10,000 singing at the top of their lungs. Man, that's powerful. And that's what the power of group. You can't get that on your own. You can't get that streaming online. You can't get that listening to CDs. All right. The only way you get that is you get yourself in the middle of a group of believers and you worship together like that. And any time that there's any kind of singing, all right, let's be honest, it's always better in a group, right? Okay, if we want to worship God with our voice and worship Him with singing, for 99% of us, it's much better that we're not flying solo on that mission, okay? It's better that we're doing things together. And that's what the church teaches us, that the entire liturgy that you see that we worship is all sung. Because we worship God with singing, we worship God with music. And it's always better, as opposed to one deacon just saying, "Kyrie eleison," or "Lord have mercy." That, like I said, the thousands upon thousands screaming at the top of their lungs. So that's the first thing, is that we gather to worship God. Now the second reason, the preaching aspect, is that we scatter to witness. We scatter to witness. So again, see the model. We get together. We gather together. We strengthen ourselves. We worship God. And then we don't stop there. We take the next step and we scatter to preach or to witness. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. It says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Those who were scattered went everywhere. Doesn't say the missionaries went everywhere preaching. Doesn't say the monks and the nuns. Doesn't say the priests. Doesn't say the servants. Doesn't say the deacons. It says everyone. Anyone who gathers, scatters to witness. That's the way it works. If you gather, you scatter. If you are part of the teaching, you must be part of the preaching. And the two have to go, hand in hand. The worst thing that you can do, and again, back to another one of my pet peeves, is think that the church exists for you. That's the worst thing you can do. That I'm coming to the church, and all hail my arrival, and all hail make me comfortable, and there's not enough parking spots, some people need to leave, and there's not a place for me to sit, this church is too crowded, and I don't like those people, and their social class, and their style, they need to go, and the church is getting too big, and why so many people? You want to get on my bad side real quick and annoy me. That's what you say, okay? I don't buy that nonsense for one second. But no one says that the church is too big or there shouldn't be enough people. You know, one time they did a survey amongst 10,000 churches and their corresponding pastors or priests. And they asked a simple question. What's the mission of the church? 90%, first the people, they interviewed the people and then the pastors, just to show you the discrepancy. 90% of the people said, the main mission is to meet my needs and the needs of my family. Plan activities, have youth meetings for my kids, do pastoral events, make it comfortable for me to worship. 10% of the people said, it's to win the world. They asked the pastors. You know what happened? Exact flip-flop. 90% of the pastors said, our main mission is to go out there and win the world to Christ. And only 10% of them said, it's to make the people in the church comfortable. You see why there's sometimes conflict in churches? Because you got people thinking different things about what's the mission of the church. Well, I'm here to tell you that the mission of the church is both. Okay? And either one in and of itself is not complete. But the goal is to meet the needs of the people, so that therefore we can go out and win the world to Christ. Okay? But never, ever, ever, ever say that church is too big. There's, it's too crowded, we need less people in the church. If you say that, let me ask you a question. Who are you going to kick out? Which one of those people are you condemning to the kingdom of hell? Which one? You tell me. Let me bring you a list of all the people who come. You tell me the church is too crowded. You tell me which ones you say, this one doesn't belong in heaven, and that one doesn't belong in heaven. They should belong in hell. You tell me which one. Are you volunteering yourself to take part in that, to be the volunteer who goes down there? There's no such thing as the church is not for everyone. There should be 10,000 people in this church. And if the church is too small, we'll build a bigger one. If we don't have enough money, we'll play in the street. And if there's no street space, we'll play anywhere. There's no such thing. And every single person should be in the church. And until we meet that goal, don't say that we don't have enough parking. Don't say that we don't have enough money. Don't say that it's too crowded or it's hot or this and that. Everyone needs Christ in their life, and it's our job to bring it to them. Because in the end, if I had to summarize, what is the church? If I had to summarize it in one sentence, it's very simple. It's participation in the life of Christ. And everyone needs that. Okay? Participation in the life of Christ. And every single soul who Christ died for needs that participation. Through fellowship, through prayer, through ministry, through communion, through all these different things, that we partake in the life of Christ together. Hey, look, last thing I'll say. Here I stand here as a priest, but a lot of you know me from a long, long, long time ago. I want you to know that, like I said, I've been to many, many churches, okay? Both Coptic churches as well as non-Coptic churches. I've visited different places. I've seen, I've spoken to lots of different people. I'm telling you that I consider it the greatest privilege of my life to be part of this church family. The greatest thing, that if God had to take away everything in my life, this is the one thing I say, don't take away this. First, like as being part of the Coptic Orthodox faith, that I was happy and I'm blessed to be born into this faith, that I wasn't born, you know, in, you know, a Muslim nation, or I wasn't born in an atheist, or I was born to the Orthodox faith. But then more specifically, that not only was I given the Orthodox faith with its history, with its sacraments, with its martyrs, with its 1, 2, 3, whatever, I'm saying I feel privileged and blessed to be part of this family. Okay? St. Mark's family on Braddock Road in Fairfax, Virginia. Because like I said, I've been many other places, and I hear stories, and I've seen this, and I've seen, and I'm not saying anything about anyone, but I'm saying I'm thankful that I'm in a church that's active, that's lively, that's relevant, that's fun, where people are laying down their lives, where there's kind people who share, where there's people who say, I'm willing to give up my parking spot, I'm willing to help out, I'm willing to clean, I'm willing to do this, I'm willing to do that. The greatest people in the whole wide world. Don't think I'm sitting here saying that me and Abudim Shari are the best. That's not what I'm saying. And anyone who knows me and has followed me, because I travel lots of places, when I go to church, I tell them the simple thing, that the congregation of St. Mark's Church right here in D.C. is the best congregation in the whole wide world. Okay? The best people in the whole wide world are the congregation of this family right here. And I couldn't ask for more. Great privilege. But a wise man once said, with great privilege comes great responsibility. Okay? A wise man once said that, all right? Spider-Man also quoted this wise man. With great privilege comes great responsibility. And I believe the same to be true about this church, okay? Like I said, I consider it a privilege to me to be part of it, but I don't think that God gives privileges for no reason. I should be faithful what I've been given. And if you realize how blessed, how lucky, and how privileged you are to be part of a community like this, because God's spirit, God's hand is upon this church in a special way. No doubt about that. And you are privileged to be part of it, just as I'm privileged to be part of it. Each one of us has a responsibility, a role to play, that we don't just come and partake and listen and attend, that we get involved. And we roll up our sleeves and we make a difference. Remember I said the church is like a body. Every piece of the body plays a big role in it. All right. You talk about the most important parts of the body is like the organs, like the heart, the brain, the this and that. Hey, I'm telling you, if I go to bed tonight and I turn off the lights and I stub my little pinky toe against the nightstand, is the rest of my body going to feel it? Oh, you better believe it's going to feel it, okay? So that little piece, that dinky, insignificant, worthless little piece can make a big difference on the rest of the body. And I'm telling you, no matter how small a piece of the body you think you are, you can play a big role, whether positive or negative, for the sake of the body. So appreciate the church, thank God for what you're given, and then, as our friend John F. Kennedy said, seek not what the church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand up and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for all that you have given to us. And this day, we really thank you for the church, for your body, for the fellowship that we have here. And we thank you for allowing us to belong to this wonderful family. We know, dear Lord, that your spirit is really upon this church and really upon this family in ways like I've never seen before. And I myself consider myself so privileged to be part of it. But dear Lord, we want to give back to you. We don't want to just kind of keep taking and taking. but we want to give back to your body and contribute in any way we can, whether financially, whether with our time, whether with our efforts, any way possible, dear Lord. We give you everything that we have, and we thank you for allowing us to be part of this family, and we pray that you would never allow us to take it for granted. We pray for the church all over the world, especially these days, for all that's going on in Egypt. We pray a special prayer for the peace and safety of everyone. We pray for those who have misguided minds and who are trying to hurt your church. We pray especially, foremost, for His Holiness Pope Shenouda, for his life and for his safety, and that you would protect him and protect your church as you always have. Bless us and bless all those who ask us. Remember them in our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, St. Mark, and all of your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.